Our study tonight is out of Isaiah chapter 36, verses 1 to 22, triumphantly facing godless opposition to our faith. Jesus predicted that his followers would face opposition and persecution for the Christian faith. When Assyria actually invaded Judah, Assyria's king sent his officer Rabshakeh to Jerusalem to taunt Judah's king Hezekiah, and people were shut up behind their city walls, a taunt that opposed their faith in God. So we view the passage in this event in light of its contexts for insight in facing godless opposition to our faith. It's interesting. I've been through this passage a number of times before, but there was something in here that just I hadn't realized and hadn't seen before. It was a tremendous lesson and shows the fact that God goes before. Even if we face persecution for the faith, he has gone before. And he's made provisions for us so that we pay attention to his leadership. We know exactly what to do and we can handle it. So there's nothing that occurs in our lives that is a mistake. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Isaiah chapter 36, beginning verse 1, going to the whole chapter, verse 22. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah, and he conquered them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh, that's his officer, from Lachish, which was apparently the center where the king of Assyria was, to Jerusalem, unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, Sheba the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Say ye now to Hezekiah, Thus saith the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trusteth? I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt to all that trust in him. But if thou say to me, We trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away? And said to Judah and to Jerusalem, You shall worship before this altar alone. Now therefore give pleasures, I pray thee, to my master the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses, if you be able to, on your part, to set riders on them. How then will you turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? And am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, Go up against this land and destroy it. Then said Eliakim and Shebna and Joah to Rabshakeh, Speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Aramaic language, for we understand it. And speak not unto us in the Hebrew language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh says, Has my master sent me unto thy master and to thee to speak these words? Has he not sent me to the men that sit upon the wall, that they may eat their own refuse? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jewish language, the Hebrew language, and said, Hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered unto the hand of the king of Syria. Hearken not unto Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, Make an agreement with me by a gift, and come out to me, and eat you every one his vine, and every one from his own fig tree, and drink you every one from the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, The Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his hand out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Shepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my land, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, Answer him not. Then came Eliakim the son of Hilkiah, that was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes torn, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Okay, very dramatic event here. Isaiah had long predicted the Assyrian invasion of Judah, but the day finally arrived and Sennacherib, as Assyria's king, invaded all the fortified cities of Judah and conquered them. Assyria's king then sent his officer Rabshakeh to Hezekiah at the city of Jerusalem with a large army and stood at the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the Washerman's Field. And there Hezekiah's officials, Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah, stood on the wall above him to meet with Rabshakeh, who was below. Rabshakeh proceeded to try to demoralize the city's inhabitants into surrendering versus fighting. It's interesting, the enemies were always interested in getting people to surrender because it was less costly than having to fight them. Because if you fought, you probably would lose some life yourself. So they tried to demoralize people. That's the point. First, he mocked Judah's effort to rely on Egypt for protection from Assyria. For Egypt was a splintered reed that not only would not hold up if one leaned on it, but if it leaned on it, it would harm one. Second, Rabshakeh mocked Judah's trust in the God of the Bible. For Judah's king Hezekiah had removed many of the altars of the Lord in the high places, telling Judah to worship only before the altar of God in the Jerusalem temple. Incidentally, that was biblically correct. God never did want them to worship him on every high hill. God said, you're going to worship me only in the place that I tell you. The reason for that is the pagans worshiped on every high hill. So God didn't want even the people of Israel worshiping him on every high hill because that was halfway to paganism. God says, if you worship me, you worship me only in one place, in my temple, where I put. So, this Rabshakeh didn't understand. He thought that Hezekiah had angered the Lord because he had cut out worshiping the Lord in all these places. So he's trying to win bounty points, but he doesn't know the law. This shows that Rabshakeh is ignorant. So that argument doesn't play in Peoria. Third, Rabshakeh mocked Judah's warriors, claiming that if he offered to give 2,000 horses for them and for their men to use in making war against him, they could not even defeat even one Assyrian low-ranking officer. So he's mocking them. Well, it's interesting that fourth, Rabshakeh claimed that Judah's God had sent Assyria to destroy Judah anyway, a claim aimed at terrorizing the people of Judah into surrendering to Assyria without a fight. It's interesting how this man was just pulling out all the stops. And finally, at this point, Hezekiah's officials, Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah, asked Rabshakeh to speak in Aramaic, since they understood that language, but not in Hebrew, for that would frighten the people along the wall. See, that the people in Jerusalem spoke Hebrew. They didn't know Aramaic at the time. Aramaic is a cousin language to Hebrew. It's very close, but not quite the same. And if you speak quickly enough in Aramaic, a Jew speaking Hebrew can't understand it. Of course, by the time the Jews came back from Babylonian captivity, they all spoke Aramaic, so Jesus' native tongue when he spoke was Aramaic. But anyway, this is what's going on here. Rabshakeh instead coarsely claimed that he had been sent to speak to all of the city's inhabitants about their tragic demise. So he continued to cry out in Hebrew, and he warned the Jews about their kings deceiving them and trusting in Judah's God of the Bible for protection against Assyria. Rabshakeh offered to transport the people safely to a good life in Assyria if they surrendered, blasphemously claiming that heeding Hezekiah's call to trust in God was futile, since none of the gods of the other nations Assyria had attacked had been able to deliver them from his army. So this is just about as far as you can go. This man is drawing a line in the sand with God. He doesn't believe Israel's God is all that big. He's no other god than the gods that they've been, you know, they've destroyed the people and their gods all along. This man doesn't know that Israel's God is the God of heaven and earth. Little does he know that that night he's going to be slain by the Lord. He's going to be one of the 185,000 men who are killed by the pre-incarnate Christ. Anyway, at this point, notice the reaction. Hezekiah had ordered Judah's people not to answer a word to Rabshakeh, so they obeyed. But in distress, Hezekiah's officials returned to report Rabshakeh's words to him, and their clothes were torn in dismay. In those days, if you were in a state of dismay and great distress, you would tear your clothes. Now keep in mind that clothes were more expensive, relatively speaking, for your buying power in those days than today. approximately, for official, you're talking about probably $2,000, $2,500 for the clothes that you had. That would be the buying, how much you put in. So if you're going to tear those clothes, you must be really, really distressed. So this is a bad thing that they're distressed over. However, and this is what's so tragic, had the people and Hezekiah's officials paid attention to the prophecies of God's messenger in Isaiah to that date, all of this slanderous, blasphemous speech would have been relatively easy for them to handle. Let me point out something. If you go back to where Rabshakeh is speaking, notice in verse 2 of Isaiah 36, Rabshakeh stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Now that's just outside the city wall. But guess what happened there many years before? If I go back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 3, all right, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 3, then said the Lord to Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jashub your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Same place. Now, what happened there many years before? Rabshakeh's speech given at the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the washman's field was the same spot, the very spot, where Isaiah had told Judah's king Ahaz about the demise of the Aram-Israel threat back in Isaiah 7:3. Now what's interesting is that Assyria had conquered Israel 21 years before coming to Hezekiah's Jerusalem in partial fulfillment of Isaiah 7:3 prediction that had been given 34 years before this. So in other words, 34 years ago, you had Isaiah speaking at that same location, this prophecy. And then that 21 years before that, in other words, that would be about 13 years after the prophecy had been given, it had partially already been fulfilled. So there is hard evidence that the word of God spoken at that location was going to be fulfilled. So, in light of the location of Rabshakeh's speech, Judah had evidence that God was sovereign over anyone who threatened his people simply from noting the location from which Rabshakeh was speaking. It's tragic that they didn't pay attention to the location. Look where the guy's speaking from. Now, Isaiah, second of all, Isaiah had already predicted Assyria's invasion followed by her destruction by God at the jubilation of Judah's people. Let me go back. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 31 and 32. For, and here we are, chapter 30, verse 31. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with the rod. And in every place where the ground staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps. And in the battles of shaking will he fight with it. In other words, God's going to strike the Assyrian down, and then it's going to cause the Jewish people to bring out their musical instruments, the tabrets and the harps, and they'll perform music in joy to the Lord. And here these guys are, instead of being joyful, they're sad and they're tearing clothes, $2,500. And what's tragic is it was unnecessary if they had just paid attention to God's word. There's another passage, Isaiah chapter 10. Go back there. Isaiah chapter 10, verses 12 to 19. Wherefore, it shall come to pass that when the Lord has performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria, the glory of his high looks. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom. Notice how this fits with Rabshakeh's speech. Rabshakeh had boasted there by the conduit and so forth. God says this is what he's saying. For I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand has found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved the wing, or opened its mouth, or peeped. Then the Lord says, shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? In other words, Assyria was merely the axe, and God was the one who was using the axe to defeat these nations. And now the axe is boasting against the one who handles it. Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day. And shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth. And the rest of the trees of the forest shall be few, that a child may write therein. In other words, there are going to be so few of the Assyrian soldiers left that a child will be able to count them. That's exactly what happened. We're going to come to this in chapter 37, where the Lord slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night, and Sennacherib and just a few soldiers went back to his home. And then he was slain by his own sons in his temple. So, Isaiah had predicted Assyria's invasion followed by her destruction by God of the jubilation of Judah's people, and Isaiah had told Judah not to rely on Egypt. So Rabshakeh's mock of the reliance could have been avoided had Judah heeded Isaiah's former messages. It's interesting, in Isaiah chapter 30, you'll recall, Isaiah had already told them not to fool with Egypt. Woe to the rebellious children, Isaiah 30 verse 1, saith the Lord, that taketh counsel but not of me, that covers with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. You see, if they hadn't gone to Egypt to trust there, they wouldn't have had Rabshakeh to mock them in regards to that issue, because they would have trusted in the Lord. So though Assyria's officer Rabshakeh spoke humanly slanderous, blasphemous, demoralizing words about Judah and God to the dismay of Jerusalem's people and Hezekiah's officers, had they heeded the words spoken before that event by the Lord's prophet Isaiah, Rabshakeh's words could have been far easier for them to handle. So, what should we do? May we fill our minds and hearts with Scripture to handle attacks that rise against our faith. I'm preparing a sermon for this coming Sunday, and I have learned that there is a Southern Baptist pastor now in the South who is preaching out of both the Bible and the Book of Mormon to his people. Baptist pastor. Southern Baptist pastor, all right? And he has spoken at Brigham Young University and saying that the Book of Mormon is more Baptist than the Baptist hymnal. That's what he tells his fellow, and I mean, this is going on. Well, it's interesting. I have done a study. The Mormons believe that heaven is full of gods, and these gods have their wives or their multiple wives with them that they got here on the earth when they were mortals before they were redeemed. So they're redeemed, and then they stop being mortals and then become gods in heaven. I found a verse, and it's funny. This crept up on me. In 1 Timothy 1:17, that counters that whole Mormon idea of gods. And I'll be using it this Sunday. And it's, you know, unless you're reading, and how many of us think about going back and reading 1 Timothy 1, you know, normally reading John's Gospel, the Proverbs. But notice what it says. And so I'm going to be using this as fodder this coming Sunday. I remembered the phrase and I looked it up in my Strong's Concordance and I came to it. But here it is. It's tucked away in a little doxology that Paul gives when he's giving his testimony. Here it is. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. The word wise isn't in the original, the only God. Now notice, this is the King eternal. The Mormons don't believe that the gods that are in heaven are eternal. They started out as men, and then they gained redemption, they got married, and they took their wives with them, but now they're gods in heaven. No, our King is eternal. Then he's also immortal, which means he doesn't have flesh. In fact, Jesus in John 4 said, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, Jesus has flesh because he's God and man. He took flesh upon him. But the Father doesn't have flesh. So he's immortal. Invisible, that means he's a spirit. The Mormons don't believe God is invisible. They believe God has flesh and bone, just like you and I do. And then the only God. The Mormons don't believe in an only God. In fact, they believe that there are an infinite number of gods from an infinite variety of worlds that have ended up in heaven. So Paul's little doxology here, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever, amen, directly counters all the major tenets of Mormon theology. Now, this was before Paul knew about Mormonism, all right? But the Spirit of God knew about it. So the Spirit of God was leading him. And when I see the Word of God like this, so neatly, beautifully applying so directly to something like this, I'm amazed and I'm encouraged by the power of the Word of God. I'm also moved by the fact that there are a lot of people, especially this Baptist pastor and his church, that haven't been looking at that verse recently, or they don't know that much about what Mormons believe about God. I think if they did, I think they'd be shocked. There's a tremendous amount of ignorance out in the world. Dr. Mitchell used to tell us at Bible College, I was in my 18 years of age at the time, just out of high school. He was in his 70s, and he kept telling us over and over. He said, young people, have you read your Bibles today? Have you cracked your Bibles? Have you read your Bibles? And he says, there's a tremendous need just to read it. He says, I know large portions of Scripture, but I've never sat down to memorize it. I just read it. And I read it because I need it. You need to read it. And he gave us an assignment in Romans. He says, you've got to read Romans a million times. And somebody snickered in the classroom. And he says, I'm not kidding. You know, he went at him. But you have to understand, he was an Irishman. He came to this country, had a real strong brogue. But he just said, you got to read your Bibles. Expose your minds. He said over and over, saturate your minds with the Word. If our minds are saturated with the Word of God, we're going to find that we will be protected against these cultic statements that come along and that attempt to throw us. Just be in the Word, and God will help you.